Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A entertainment nationwide extravaganza.
Not there.
Featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, let's test it. Todd, freakishly tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh! Okay. All right, I got that nasal thing. It's just the back of the throat schmutz. It's that time of the year in the South. If you don't have allergies when you move here, you will soon. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you will send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And I'll try, dear, to keep my voice under control. That's right. I'm actually talking to my wife right now, who warned me, don't you go yelling. Don't you do that.
Does she know who she's talking to?
It's what I do. idea@wretched.org.
All right. Our first.
By the way, I'm having a shot of water.
A shot? Yes, you are.
This was a little bit of a ripoff deal. We bought the bottled water at Costco because, hey, the stir fry, by the way, at Costco, if you're looking for a big meal, it wasn't cheap. It was $17, and it wasn't that freezer stuff that you get at Costco, which has never failed to disappoint. This was more, you actually had to do some cooking instead of microwaving, and it was the stir fry. It was amazing, and it was $17, which, you know, for two people, we had food for days. So if you like stir fry and stir fry leftovers and stir fry leftovers. But we bought the bottle of water thing.
How many of those did you get?
Like 800. It's Costco. That's the way it works. And look at it. It's like, this is a shot of water. It was these little rinky-dink bottles, and they had them stacked on top of each other to deceive us and get us to buy more plastic. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. We start with Jaden. He says, Todd, is it biblical or proper or even humble to welcome and invite the Holy Spirit into a place?
Yeah. That's kind of an evangelical sort of invention. Come, Holy Spirit. There was an old spiritual about that you're welcome in this place. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove. The idea is that we want the Holy Spirit to be working. That's the idea behind it. I'm not sure that is what is typically meant today. I think it's become a bit of an abuse of the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit needs to be invited into a place. Let me tell you, he's going to go anywhere that he want to. I think the original intent behind it was, hey, we're done with the talking about football. We're getting to work here now to do some worship. Holy Spirit, please move in this place. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I just think it's a little sloppy, and it's become a little bit mystical to invite the Holy Spirit, to have him kind of, you know, hovering around. We just do well to watch out for evangelical lingo. We do it a lot, and it has caused so much watering down and confusion, especially when it comes to the subject of the gospel. Question. How many ways can you think of to say what somebody needs to do in order to be saved? All right, I'm going to grab a pen here, Jimmy, and I'm going to start writing them down, the number. One, accept Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are to repent and trust. Big difference. You could also use make Jesus your Lord and Savior. There's another one. We don't make Jesus Lord. He is. We accept Jesus. No, we don't. We repent. Trust him. He accepts us. He's the one in the driver's seat here. So we got three. Ask Jesus into your heart. Did I do that one?
You did.
Did I do ask Jesus into your heart?
I think you did. What about walk down this aisle?
Just believe. Mm. Now, that's probably closer, because the first command in response to Jesus preaching is found in Mark 1:15. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So just believe without it being a repentant faith, that ain't going to get you saved. Except Jesus, I know where this is. It's an Are You a Rotten Fish? Jimmy, you probably have a copy handy. I think I've got about 10 of them inside of that booklet. Now, well, we gave all of ours away.
Like you're supposed to.
Which you can do too at wretched.org. Let's just clean up our lingo. It causes confusion, and this is not to suggest nobody has ever been saved by asking Jesus into their heart. But if the Spirit of God, who doesn't need to be invited, was working on the person, regenerating the person, you are going to see it manifested in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we are using the correct and precise gospel response instructions. Somebody maybe was saying, Jesus, I just ask you into my heart, but their heart was broken and contrite, which is exactly a big portion of repentance. They were exhibiting it without uttering it. I have no problem with that, but I do have a problem with using lingo that might confuse people. I mean, seriously, I will never forget. This was national. It was Christmas time. Fox News, this is maybe 10 years ago, invited a famous preacher on. And I'm not going to mention his name, but I think they did it on purpose. And this particular pastor said at Christmas time, Sean Hannity was giving him the floor to go for it. And the best that he could do was, hey, I'm just telling you, life is amazing with Jesus. So here's my offer for you. You try Jesus, and after 30 days, it's not a good experience, then you can give him up. Oh, I see. Like he's merchandise at Walmart that I can determine that ain't working for me. It was staggering to me. Nobody's going to get saved from that. That's nonsense. There's the life enhancement gospel. There's the response of, do you have a God-shaped hole in your heart? Are you lacking purpose? And are you lacking fill in the blank? Well-behaved kids? Then accept Jesus. Let's just be clear. Let's lose the lingo and be precise. And incidentally, there will still be false converts from precise lingo. Got to recognize that parable of the four soils, wise virgins, foolish virgins, wheat, tares. We recognize that, but let's not use language that's so sloppy it almost promotes false conversions. Please send your email to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Brandy, who says, Mr. Friel, I understand that adultery disqualifies a pastor from his position. However, would it disqualify a Sunday school teacher? Hmm. This position is elevated, and he's leading a group within the church, so I'm not quite sure how to discern this.
Yeah, I understand that. And it's so much easier to say it sitting in a radio studio with shots of water than to actually be face-to-face with the person. How much time has gone by? What has been their testimony since then? I would suggest that the being above reproach, which is a non-negotiable for a pastor or for an elder, and the reason for it is he's proclaiming the truth. And if people can point to and go, yeah, but he's a scoundrel, he's a rascal, he acts like a hypocrite, whatever it is, lover of money, wine bibber, whatever it is, it undermines what he's doing. So now the Sunday school teacher is playing that role, not as the official elder of the church, but he's teaching. And if people can point to it and go, huh, he said he was a Christian, had an affair, and now he's saying he's a Christian again and teaching us. I hate to say it, but as I sit here, I just think it's a disqualifier. Now, you had adultery before you were a Christian. That's a totally different deal, because if we prohibited people from entering into ministry because they've committed a sin of any type, well, there'd be nobody in ministry. And by the way, there might not be many people in the ministry soon. Was just reading a Barna report. Record levels of pastors, more than half of mainline preachers, are seriously considering quitting. That is not good. This is something that I think we should take a look at. Why do we have so many pastors who are just cashing it in and saying, I'm out of here? Pastoral ministry is always a struggle. It is a challenge. It is a very serious calling. But you add the COVID business, the vaccine business, the political business, whatever else is on the CRT business. Whoa, these guys are just going, I'm out. I would like to suggest you check in with your pastor. These statistics are shocking. 4 out of 10 pastors said they are seriously considering leaving full-time ministry. What? 51% of mainline pastors are wanting to call it in. That's what? Churches, by the way, attendance is down 50%. That ain't good. Maybe check in with your pastor. See how he's doing. What might you do to encourage him? How could you provide something that gives him a little oomph? Because we're losing pastors, and we're going to be losing them very, very fast. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. And yet one more reason to consider MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christian strong and growing, sharing one another's medical expenses so far to the tune of $4 billion. The average family saves $500 per month. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. There's a teledoc service. That's a good reason to consider MediShare. How's about their approval ratings are double that of traditional health insurance? But how's about this? During the month of November, initiation fee waived. One more reason for you to discover if MediShare is right for you and for your family. Simply visit MediShare.com/wretched and take 2 minutes to call 1-844-34-BIBLE. To see how much your family can save, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
You are a pro-life Christian, which is redundant, who happens to be frugal, which is unnecessary to point out because that's what we Christians are, frugal, and you would like to support a life ministry that stewards your money well. Some great news from Preborn Ministries. They have saved 169,000 babies' lives. What is their secret? Ultrasounds. 80% of the time a woman sees her baby, she chooses life. Right now, Preborn has a matching grant. $28 per ultrasound turns into 2 ultrasounds. Or for $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. But because of the match, you'll be saving 10 babies. The ideal time for you to support a life ministry who's going to steward your money well. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, #250, keyword baby, or visit preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But that does raise an interesting question. This is Wretched Radio. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Thinking about when a man is disqualified from ministry, when can he return? There are a ton of variables, and I'm a little reticent. Indeed, I'm reticent to say this is the blanket decision that should be rendered for all churches for all times. But it seems to me time is not an element that the Bible uses to provide an exception. If a man has done something as a Christian, not as a false convert, not as somebody who wasn't a believer, but as a Christian, commits a big enough sin, because remember, pastors sin. Right, Pastor? Pastors sin, but there are some disqualifying sins. So here's my question. Let's just say that you're to be a faithful man, a husband of one wife, which is what the import of it is. It's not that maybe you were divorced before you were married. This is specifically just taking this verse, not commenting on that subject, but taking that verse. You're supposed to be a faithful man. Now, let's say that you were unfaithful 10 minutes ago. Has 10 minutes been enough to cause you to now be qualified? What about time? Now, there is an element of it that you are showing yourself to be somebody who is faithful. So then let's just multiply it and say 10 years. It's been 10 years. Some people would argue that that is enough time. The man has shown himself to be faithful. Well, it seems to me the issue isn't time that adjusts the criteria. If a man is disqualified, he's disqualified. Now, there are a gazillion situations. I get it. And there are some sins that it's like, that wasn't good, but it's not a disqualifier. Maybe taking some time. That I get. But if we're talking, okay, let's try this one. A pastor is discovered, he just got stumbled down drunk. Is he disqualified? Well, the Bible says don't be a wine bibber. To say, though, that this is an ongoing sin, you discover it's the first time that he's done it. Something big happened. He had a weak moment and he did that. I need to ask myself the question, does that make him a wine bibber? And I don't think the answer to that is yes, not based on one incident. But there's another element, another qualification found in 1 Timothy 3, and that is above reproach. It hits the papers. It's on social media because the video went viral on TikTok. Does that maybe disqualify him because he's no longer above reproach? I think that's a possibility. He blew it. You blew it. You blew your witness. You blew your testimony. And we grieve it, but you're no longer qualified. I think we need to push more toward not digging to find exceptions, and just sticking with the text that defines the qualifications for an elder quite clearly. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, while you're reading, I'm doing shot number two.
Okay, so bottle number two.
Yeah, basically.
All right, this one comes from Victoria. Interesting question. She says she's old enough to get a tattoo, and she does not believe that they are biblically wrong, but she's hesitating because of the fifth commandment, because her parents do not like tattoos. Mm. So would it be considered dishonoring them to get one?
Yes. Now, she's 18. Was that the first part?
She says she's old enough, so I would assume.
Well,
yes.
Old enough to get a tattoo. Right. I think a 12-year-old can get a tattoo. Right. I think the question is, are you living in your parents' household? A parent can make rules pretty much, except commanding to sin, it's obviously, or forbidding a child from obeying a command. But a parent can make whatever rules they want. And a Christian child is called to obey their parents, to submit to their parents, to honor their parents. If this is helpful if you're young, there's so much that you should be encouraged about by this. Your testimony, you have no idea what it could do to your home. You just have no idea how you can change the temperature and climate in your own home by being a child who honors his or her parents. Furthermore, you can grow in sanctification when you're putting up with rules that aren't your favorite. It's just going to grow you in love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Furthermore, you have rules when you move out. It's not your parents, but it's your landlord. It's the person who runs the dormitory. You got somebody who's going to tell you, lights out, you can't make that much noise. Those are rules. Why do you obey them? Well, because you are living in their house. You are living in their domicile, so you've got to obey the rules. And I think the same thing is true at home. If your parents don't like the tattoo idea, then honor them and go, you know what, Mom and Dad, you don't like it? I'm not getting it. Boom. Boom. And can I just tell you, this is one of perhaps the biggest glaring omission in evangelical Christianity today. There's a lot of parenting books. I wrote one. Have you read any kid books? How to Be a Great Christian Teenager? Maybe they exist. Josh Harris write one of those? Probably. We could dust that one off. But you just don't see it. There's a couple of people who made a run at it. It was Josh Harris's brothers, I think, with Kyle and Darren or whatever it was. They did Do Big Things, Do Great Things. They gave it a go, but not much emphasis is put on teenager. This is how you can grow in godliness, and you will have a relationship with your parents that is amazing. And if it feels onerous to you, remember, it's going to grow you in fruit of the Spirit. And if you and your parents teach your children the same thing, then guess what? They're going to honor and obey you like that. And then it'll be your turn, and you get to make the rules. And having had the experience of what it feels like to live underneath an onerous burden, you're not going to make things that are too yokey for somebody. You're going to be maybe even a better parent. There are blessings in obedience. Now, should you get a tattoo even if your parents said it's okay? That's a different question. Can you? Yes. Yes, you can. I would simply ask you at this time in space, what is the testimony of a tattoo? Now, this is getting tricky. This is a great example of the brilliance of the Bible. It does not put particular laws down for all times and all places because it really depends in some instances what culture is thinking. And this is one of them. Just as words change meanings over time, attitudes towards certain behavior change over time. Women wearing pants. Scandalous, Katharine Hepburn. Now you just, what a woman can't wear pants? What, are you kidding me? What's changed? Cultural attitude. Same thing is true with tattoos. 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, give or take, I think overall the vast majority would go, oh, that's for bikers, that's for pirates, that's for people who are rowdy. But that's not something that somebody who's upstanding should do. That's changed. And I suspect, give or take, about the age of 30, maybe even a little higher, most attitudes are, ho-hum, just a tat. It's body art. No big deal. So what does that do to your testimony? Your peers think it's groovy, but the elders in your life think it's awful, and they don't like it, and they think that it speaks words without saying anything. I think you need to wait until it's closer to 100%. That's what I think. I think you need... I don't believe a tattoo is a sin necessarily, obviously motivation and content, but I don't think it's a sin necessarily, and you might want it, but your Christian testimony says, don't do it, because it's going to undermine your testimony with a big percentage of the American population. So you're just going to have to wait. Maybe your kids can get it done without being concerned about their testimony, unless, of course, you don't want them to, which you probably won't, by the way. And they will honor you. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question comes from Cash, who wants to know, do you think a pastor's salary should be made public?
Should it intentionally be made public? No, I don't think so. But I do believe that if anybody in the congregation who is a member, not a regular attender, but if you're a member of a church and you want to know for a valid reason, yes. That's just the way that it should work. Because the person is a contributing member of the church and they have the right to that information. But we all understand in our culture, and I don't know if it's ever been different at any other era that I'm aware of, that just seems kind of personal, kind of private. Now, if you happen to be... you've heard something about the pastor's salary that you don't like. It's too little. It's too much. Could you go and talk to the elders and say, hey, I've got a concern on this. Can we talk about it? And then they can use discretion and disclose what they think is necessary. But I don't think it should be something that's posted, or the guy has to dig up out of the pulpit and say, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And just so you know, for the record, everybody who's visiting, I'm making $42,000 a year. I also get a housing allowance and some mediocre insurance coverage. That's just, it's personal, it's private. And yet, I think a pastor recognizes when they go into the calling of ministry, your home is an open book, your life is an open book, and for certain circumstances and certain people, your salary should be an open book, but not intentionally publicizing it. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, a Christian charity that we reference a lot here at Wretched, Open Doors USA, has accused the U.S. government of playing politics with people's lives. Why? Well, apparently, it was announced by Secretary of State Antony Blinken that he was removing Nigeria from the list of countries of particular concern. Blinken removed Nigeria ahead of a visit to the country earlier this week. And the Open Doors World Watch list has Nigeria ranked 9th on its list of countries where Christians face the most persecution. Boko Haram is active in the country and have killed thousands this year alone. So there's no reason other than a political one to remove Nigeria from that list of countries of particular concern. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom even said that it was appalled at Nigeria's unexplainable removal from the list. Now, in Pakistan, an unprecedented court decision was kept secret for the last 2 months to avoid backlash from Islamists. A trial judge granted bail to two Christian nurses charged with defiling the Quran. Usually those charged in Pakistan under their blasphemy laws tend to spend years in jail before final verdicts are handed down. The judge in this case, however, ordered their release on bonds amounting to roughly $570. Pakistan, of course, ranked 5th on Open Doors World Watch list of countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian. And as we tell you daily here at Wretched, please make sure that you're praying for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. Well, attempts by the LGBT movement to indoctrinate our youth have become open and brazen. What once was hidden is now front and center. A man playing dress-up recently posted a video on Twitter urging parents to show the video that he was making to their children. And then he proceeded to say that humans sometimes are more than male and female. Sometimes they can float in between. Attempting to confuse kids about gender and ingrain this twisted satanic ideology is the goal of the LGBT movement. So as a parent, what can you do in a world where this is normal? Well, you can be proactive. You must be monitoring your children's internet usage. You need to set limits, time limits, age restrictions, and in your kids' eyes, if you must, be the uncool and terrible parent, because protecting your kids at all costs is your responsibility. Do not let the world have them. More Wretched Radio, straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh boy! This is Wretched Radio, hoping that you will leave a voicemail, a pithy one, if and you don't mind, so that Jimmy, well, he likes to nap, and the less editing he has to do, the more napping he can accomplish.
A lot of napping.
You and I share that spiritual gift.
Napping?
You could tell me right legitimately, within 5 minutes, I could lay down on this carpet and be out.
Man, I know we joke about it, but it's like the 11th commandment in my house.
Don't lay down on the carpet and nap.
My wife is against nap.
She's a worker. That's why.
You sleep at night.
I don't nap much because I don't have that free time. But I'm just saying, I do have the gift. I don't feel like right now. This is what the gift of napping is. So if you're wondering, what exactly is this spiritual gift of napping? It means that even though you don't feel the need to nap, you can. That's me. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org and please leave a voicemail. Did I mention a pithy one? At 1-877-282-BEEP.
Church sign.
Oh, boy.
As the leaves fall, may your soul soar.
Okay. I think I could beat you, sir. I had you read that the other day. That somebody sent me an email, and the church sign was, Poe Buddy's Nerfect. And we wonder why people don't take the church seriously. I have no idea.
Church sign.
Okay.
Hello, Mr. Friel. I was driving down the road, and I saw this on a church sign.
Wait a second. Wait. If you're going to leave a beep talk about a church sign, you have to announce it first. And then you can just talk to me. Okay. Did you make that a rule? Or is that just people being funny?
That's just people being funny.
Sure is. Hello, Mr. Friel. I was driving down the road, and I saw this on a church sign. Pastor told me to change this sign, so I did.
All right, so let's just make the pastor the brunt of a joke.
Church signs, summer leaves, but Jesus doesn't.
I have no idea what he said the sign was. I couldn't get past this.
Church signs, summer leaves, but Jesus doesn't.
Bananas split, but Jesus won't. Come on. Let's not bring down our testimony, the church, the office of elder, and certainly not Jesus.
Church sign. Worry is the dark room where negatives develop.
Oh, it's a photography reference.
It's so outdated.
Wow. That is so outdated. And I lived when you had to bring the film, actual film, to a box in the middle of the Target parking lot. Okay, so what? The dark room is the place where film is... oddly enough, church signs are... This is worth an elder meeting. Seriously. This is... Would you just let somebody in your church blap out to the public? No, you'd go, whoa, what are you going to say? What are you talking about? You represent this church. You represent Jesus Christ. You'd want to have some sort of filter and parameters. Well, when we put up a church sign, the world sees, they're driving by. And it gets tricky. This actually is an issue that I think is a little deeper than what meets the eye, because you've got two different people driving by, church members and people that maybe you want to have come visit. So if you try to do something that is addressing your church members, unbelievers are going to see it. Does that apply to them? Does that work? Are they going to misinterpret that? Will they understand that? This just needs to be thought through a lot more, because, wow, we've got a lot of really embarrassing church signs.
Church sign for you. Have you knee-mailed Jesus today?
Hey, okay.
You get it? Knee-mailed, K-N-E-E.
Yes, I do. Get it. Jokes? I wouldn't say it's a law. You can't make a joke on a church sign. I think you're kind of missing an opportunity. But it's the jokes that are trite. And maybe even behind it is, hey, we just want people to know we're just folks here. Why? You're Christians. You're saints. You're different. You're set apart. Let's present ourselves that way.
Church sign. Time is short. Hell is hot. The king is coming, ready or not.
Okay. If it didn't turn into a little sing-songy rhyme, I actually wouldn't have had a problem with that.
Church sign. Time is short. Hell is hot. The king is coming.
Period. Good. repent, believe the gospel, not turn it into a child's dee 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 dee. But thanks for beep talking.
1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Speaking of the church.
Just a question about the 1 Corinthians 5 passage that you dealt with the other day concerning dealing with those who call themselves brother and yet they are sexually immoral, idolaters, and the like. With that passage in mind, as a church, if you were selling your building to purchase a new building, could you in good conscience sell your building to a well-known and documented group of false teachers?
Well then, this was a little more than I expected. My little button thingy said church building. This is a good conundrum, isn't it? Where do we go in the Bible to determine a couple of things? One, money. When does it become filthy lucre? Can we use, for instance, if somebody is not a Christian and they give money to a church, can the church accept it? You might run to the Passion of Christ, not the Mel Gibson movie, but Judas Iscariot throwing the money back that had betrayed Jesus Christ. And the priest said, it's blood money. Now, they are not infallible. It was a historical narrative, but at least they were considering the issue. Somebody in your church wins the lottery. And as a good Christian, you recognize the lottery is so filled with bad things that takes advantage of people. That's a get-rich-quick scheme. That's gambling. It's not good stewardship. It preys on the poor. Do you accept that money? Similarly, we need to ask the question, what constitutes being yoked? Now, not everybody agrees with this, but clearly in the text, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's talking about people who are, when you come together intimately, you're yoking, and when you get married, you're yoked together. Make sure it's a believer, because now this is a picture, it's a representation, it's theological. So make sure it's a believer. Does that unequally yoked principle apply to other realms? I think it does. So for instance, the realm of friends. Yeah, you can have friends, just not besties, that are unbelievers. Yeah, you can do business with unbelievers. You just shouldn't go into business with. That's my take on the deal. So if I'm going to try to be consistent, now I have to ask the question specifically. Selling the church building to somebody who is outside of orthodoxy, is that becoming yoked with them? And as I stand here thinking about it now for, what are we on to, 45 seconds, I don't think it is. I don't think it is. And I don't think that you would be sinning by selling it to somebody who isn't. Now, having said that, I do believe there's another consideration. What does it say? We know that the church is not a building, but we can't be naive and say that the church doesn't mean anything or speak anything to the community. So could it be that it appears that you pass the baton, it's a change in management, or that you endorse that group? I'd want to wrestle with that one long and hard. Jimmy, you've got a look on your face.
I guess I would have to wrestle with it too, because from where I'm coming from, knowing it's a well-documented group of false teachers and knowing that they're going to use the building to lead people astray would really cause me a lot of concern.
Oh, yeah. You know what? Okay. I feel that too. But you're doing a business transaction. You know, you're not telling them to keep doing it. You're not providing materials.
No, I get that.
They had to pay for it.
Right.
See, this is what an elder meeting looks like. Except sometimes way more contentious, which is why I'll tell you, I'm not shocked these days that more pastors want to leave the pulpit than ever before. I think, church, all of us need to be thinking about our pastors and our elders and asking the question, if they are taking a shellacking these days under really intensified pressures, not that they were ever without pressure, but what can I be doing now to encourage them and help them, so that when an elder like Jimmy says that it would might be a sin because you're actually helping them with a false teaching, which is absolutely ridiculous, they'll be able to endure those conversations lovingly. Go ahead. Get the last word. No, just no. Go ahead.
I'm good.
This is Wretched Radio. If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. I want to ask you an odd question. How are your finances? Now, I'm not asking for you to give me a direct answer. I'm asking because we all need to think about how wisely we're stewarding the resources God's provided to us. Whether it be your local church or a parachurch ministry like Wretched, the Bible teaches that our giving should be done out of joy, and it should be an amount that we desire to give, not an amount that we've been guilted into giving. Why do I bring this up? Well, at Wretched, we rely on the kindness and generosity of God's people just like you to do the things that we feel led to do, which is preach the gospel, equip the saints, and strengthen the local church. Your faithful support enables us to reach millions of people all over the world. So would you prayerfully consider partnering with Wretched to reach the world with the gospel? Find out how you can become an ongoing monthly gospel partner now by visiting wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini Master Seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, hello? Is it lady? Mrs. Girlfriend? That hurt. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry, Jimmy left the building. So you've got a church. Some heathens want to buy it, or false teachers want to buy it. Right. You're doing the new building, whatever the scenario is. You wouldn't sell it to them.
No, probably not.
Fair enough. Here's what I don't think that we should consider. Well, if we get that money, because they've got deep pockets, because false teachers tend to, because that is one of the things that drives them. It is either sex, it is power and fame, or it is money. They make merchandise out of people. So we don't want to accept money that maybe we shouldn't, whether we should in this instance or not is not the point, and justify it because, well, look what we're going to be able to do with that money. It's either right or wrong on the face of it to accept the money or make the transaction. But we've got to be so careful that we don't justify our decision because of the good that would come out of it. That is pragmatism, the stinky type, right to the core. And we've got to avoid that. So we agree on that, right, Jimmy?
Right, right. Yeah.
And you know what? I could be persuaded otherwise.
Well, you know, and as you're talking, I'm thinking there is a difference, and I don't want to get into semantics here. There is a difference between a false teacher and a heretic.
Well,
so how far over the line are
they? Okay, so here's my distinction between false teacher and heretic.
Okay.
A false teacher has to have heresy. Otherwise, he's an Orthodox preacher with whom I disagree.
Okay.
But he's not a heretic or a false teacher. The false teacher has to be a heretic in order to qualify for that moniker. Now, Furthermore, people who adhere to that false system, if they're not teaching and preaching it, they're not a false teacher. They're misled. They're deceived. They're lost is what they are. But I wouldn't put the moniker false teacher on them. But Jimmy, I think the issue that more than the money thing, because I don't think sometimes taking a verse and just digging into the verse is really, really important, and just staying with it and not yet bringing in all of the other verses that speak to the issue. Mm-hmm. What is this text telling me? Because if you use the other text to influence your understanding of the verse, you're probably going to come to the wrong conclusion. Might not, but you should just, what does this text say? All right, so don't be unequally yoked. Is a business transaction, in this instance, selling a church to some false teachers, is that being yoked? Jimmy, on that alone, now I'm with you on these other considerations that I'm not sure you can, that they're insurmountable, that you, whether they are or not, I don't know. But on this particular issue, I would have to say, I don't think that that business transaction is being unequally yoked. Would you disagree with that?
I don't think I would. I don't know. No.
I think if it were an ongoing contract, that might be a problem. You enter into a contract, then for instance, they don't pay in cash because they're false teachers and they probably can, or they get a mortgage. But if this is something like, okay, they're going to pay us for 10 years this much money. See, that's getting yoked.
Yeah.
And that just ain't smart to enter into a contract like that with somebody, especially regarding a church. This is a really great reminder to us to deal with the text as is and to not bring and import other considerations into it. Just stare squarely at that. What was the author clearly saying? Now you can go invite other verses to come and speak to it. And you might alter and tweak things a little bit based on that or have a fuller understanding. But if we jump over that, we're probably going to be experiencing some danger, Will Robinson.
No, I don't disagree with you. What just keeps running through my mind, and I completely agree with you, but when we use these terms, false teachers, heretic, what keeps running through my mind is, would I sell a church building to Benny Hinn? And I don't think I would. I really don't. Or Kenneth Copeland. I just really don't think I would do that.
Yeah. Okay. So you put a name on it. Well, suddenly it becomes very distasteful.
Right.
Okay. Does. I changed my mind. 1-877-282-BEEP. As long as we're talking about churches and buildings, could I just point your attention to the Masters Academy International? Please consider supporting their effort to strengthen the church internationally. They're in 17 countries now with little mini seminaries from master seminary trained men leading them, equipping pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. It is a long view ministry. It will have generational impacts. It's equipping pastors overseas to preach rightly. This, you can take a missions trip without leaving your home if you support the Masters Academy International. Consider adopting a seminary. You can learn more about TMAI, the Masters Academy International, at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. Okay, Jimmy, back to the scary thing. See, let's just keep talking about this because that's less scary than hearing people's questions.
Is wine acceptable? And what is the aged wine? I'm reading Isaiah 25:6. And I just wonder, is this juice or is it fermented wine?
Now I'm going to go with wine. The question, though, is how much is it fermented? Got to remember that this can make things a little bit tricky, because in the day of Paul, when he encouraged Timothy, take a little wine with your water. What was it? What was he? What? A little wine on a cake? What is he? He's endorsing drinking wine. Well, first of all, I don't think that the consumption of wine in and of itself is a sin. Drunkenness, that's the sin. What was he prescribing? I think a prescription. You put some fermentation in it to make the water not so skunky and maybe filled with bacteria. They figured stuff out. They knew about dysentery. They know why are you sick? Oh, I had some water. And they knew this. And so they would just do a little fermenting for the water's sake to make it a little bit more pure. But I don't think that that's what the Bible is forbidding. I think with the Bible, when it talks about wine, it means wine. I don't know what the proof is, like 10%, 20%, 50%. It was probably, I don't know if it was a little stronger or weaker than our fermentation today, but it had the ability to get you drunk. The stuff that Timothy was doing, he'd probably need to drink a vat of water to get buzzed, because that wasn't its purpose. It was medicinal. Wine is fermented. And when it's described in the Bible, whether it's called new wine, whether it's called old wine, it makes no difference. Wine is wine and it's fermented. And so I would take it in the text, understanding it as wine. 1-877. Are you going to disagree with that?
By the way, no, I'm not. I completely agree with that.
Oh, well, that doesn't feel quite right.
Hi, Todd. This is David. I'm a physician and a scientist.
Oh, boy.
And I thought your story about the joint venture to make a human-monkey chimera and, quote, keeping it alive for 20 days was very interesting. So they considered life to be at the time of conception.
Ah.
Interesting.
Oh,
maybe
wow.
That should be published more widely.
Oh, dude.
That when something is conceived, even in a petri dish, it is alive.
It's alive. Oh, when you think you can add something to the program, this is what I'm talking about here. We're happy. You want to critique us? That's cool. You want to add, you want to comment on question? That's cool, cool, cool. But please don't forget about adding information to this. I don't know if you've recognized this or not. I'm not the Pope. I clearly don't know everything. So if you hear something and it requires a correction, I'm telling you, 1-877-282-BEEP. And if you've got something that could add to it like he just did, which makes me feel rotten that I missed that, what kind of pro-life Christian am I? That's redundant. Then please, 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hi, Todd and crew. I just had a question. So I am a middle school and high school teacher, and the transgender issue has become a very big thing at our school. One of my Christian friends is very avid about using the correct pronouns to love them and love them well. I too want to love them and love them well, but how do I bring truth to the situation?
Yeah.
That seems very tough to navigate.
Yeah, yes, it is very tough to navigate. And ultimately, I have to put this in the camp of Romans 14. It's an adiaphora. It is a disputable dispensation. I think different Christians are going to have different takes, but that voicemail, boy, that was about as pithy as you could make it. Well, love that. We just want to love them. Some would add to that. We don't want to undermine our ability to speak into their lives. On the other hand, you've got people going, but you're lying to them and you're participating in the line and propagating the line. And I can't help them do that. I get all of that. I do. And I think in this situation, whatever your stronger conviction is, go with that. And if you do it and it feels like sin, stop doing it, because you never want to do anything that overrides your conscience. But let's leave a little room. And by the way, not only should we leave room for differences of opinion, this is increasingly encroaching on. I received an email. At your business, you have to, or you're fired. We're going to have to figure this out and allow a little bit of space for Christians with different opinions. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.